I'm aware that we probably have never sung that song together, so I was even given a heads up that the chords are odd, and if you are one that they, I want to sing the part, I don't even know the song. But, O breath of life, come sweeping through us and revive, restore, renew. The lyric is certainly fitting for a song of preparation for where we're heading today. We're returning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I invite you to follow along. Acts chapter 2, we continue to see and hear the action that is taking place on the historic day of Pentecost. Luke is describing the action. We've already begun it in the first 13 verses. We encountered the powerful outpouring of the Spirit in terms of wind and fire and tongues and the reversal of the Tower of Babel itself. The Lord is bringing a restoration, breaking down barriers, bringing all nations to hear, actually hear, the wonders, the good news in their own language. So all nations hearing this gospel truth. And to this day, people like Peter explain these truths. That's what we're looking at here, where we left off. And we have perplexed people in verse 12. If you glance at, so what in the world is going on? They ask, what does this mean? And this was it some sort of fulfillment? And they're saying, oh, they're filled with wine, right? That's verse 13. Or is there something else going on this day? So we're picking up in verse 14. We'll read through verse 21, Acts chapter 2. So let's listen in. And as you listen, hear the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall not be turned, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray together. Lord, yes, through your breath of life, your Spirit, at work in us, revive and restore, renew your people. Renew your people here and even throughout your kingdom so that many will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. We pray for this power and work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump right back in. Are the apostles drunk? That's where we left off last week. It's cliffhanger, verse 13. And yet we also peeked around the corner a little bit and saw that Peter had a word of knowledge, if you will. He was going to address the confused crowds gathered there at the festival of Pentecost. If you've looked at the title for today's sermon, it's a bit of a ripoff of the event in front of us. It's the proclamation of Pentecost, part one. We'll deal with that later. Peter has plenty to cover on this special day, But for starters, I will direct your attention to an outline. I don't often hand you an outline, but you get one in the bulletin if you wanted to look at this, throwing you a bone of sorts so that you don't have to frantically wonder where I am, or for those who write things down, think, what did he just say? It's printed for you. I'll be moving along somewhat briskly in order to heed the apostolic word proclaimed that day. And you'll see the first 2 points, I'll tell you this up front also, those two are setting the stage, really the historical context. Heed the apostolic conveyance, heed the apostolic contention, I'll explain those. And then there's that third point that looks rather foreboding, many sub-points. Many breakdowns of particulars, actual particulars, and they're noted for you up front. And really what those points are dealing with are effectively what is Peter's sermon text for that day. He starts with a passage from the prophet Joel. That would be the third point. Acts 2 and Joel 2 connect. And we've already been given the picture and the sounds of Pentecost, the fire, the wind, the tongues speaking, the significance, the Spirit coming at Pentecost. Given all that, the conclusion of the matter will be in this sermon and to this day that everyone needs to heed the proclamation of Pentecost. That will include you and me, we, they, everyone. That's why we're going to spend about a month in this sermon that Peter proclaims. 3 points today. The first one is heed the apostolic conveyance. By the way, all of these, I can't help myself. We'll begin with the letter C along the way. But conveyance, it's a picture. If you know what a conveyor belt is, if you've seen those before, it's a belt that moves something from here to there, helping maybe a laborer. Moving boxes into a truck, maybe it's moving big watermelons along the way so that they can get passed along to people that want to eat the watermelons. It's conveyance, transporting from here to there. And here, not big watermelons, but big words. Peter is there. It's being conveyed. And what I'd like to break down just up front for the context, it's pretty self-explanatory, but we want to move from the messenger to the messengees to the message itself. This won't take too long, but it sets the stage for the proclamation. We have Peter standing up. This is explicit in verse 14. He's placing himself forward as the spokesman for the 12. He's acting as their representative. He's going to give the apostolic word. He's acting. This is the book of Acts, the Acts of Jesus, but the apostles are acting through the power of the Spirit. And here's Peter. He's going to explain some things like what's happening right here, this historic, significant event. He's representing and he's quite ready, it appears. Some of you, if you know what we can profile, composite sketch of Peter, he's said to be impetuous and bold. There's that. But Peter also he's followed Jesus for 3 years. He denied Jesus 3 times and got restored. And if you recall in this narrative, there was 40 days. So he gets restored. He sees the risen Christ. And then Jesus for 40 days teaches on the kingdom of God. And then he says, wait for 10 days. He didn't say 10 days, but a few days from now. It turned out to be 10 days. Because here we are on the 50th day, Pentecost. And Peter appears to be quite ready to expound the scriptures about the kingdom of God. This same Peter, representative and ready. So he's the messenger. Who are the messengees, those hearing the message on that day? If you look with me at verse 14, it's also stated, we have the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. So these are fellow Jews. It's a target audience on that day. Now, what would we know about or expect about fellow Jews? You would think that they might know the Old Testament scriptures too. They might even know what Joel had to say. But maybe they weren't making the proper connections. They needed to heed the scriptures. And Luke is going to go on to show throughout the whole account of Acts that Gentiles too get to hear this gospel truth. But right here, there appears to be an emphasis, and in particular in the first five chapters of Acts, the target audience, again, appear to be these Jews in Jerusalem, and then the gospel going forth, as we were told, as the outline of Acts is. And here they appear to be, they've moved their way, presumably from out of the upper room into the streets to the temple and probably in the outer courts of the temple. And there's this event on Pentecost Sunday. And the picture here is, as I'm pointing out, the conveyance. Peter stands up, the messenger, to these particular people with this word. The pilgrims wanting answers. They're at the festival. What's the word? Are they drunk? And the message itself here is explained also in verse 14. We get started. There's an explanation. There's an exhortation. Let it be known. So here comes something. Let me explain this. Another translation. Listen carefully to what I say. Give ear, or in one word that I'll be using for about a month, heed. Heed means you hear it, you understand it, and it moves you to not just believe conceptually, but personally. In a person. The person proclaimed. This sermon goes through at least verse 40. And Luke is probably not providing an entire transcript. If you think, wow, Peter, that was a short sermon. Pastor, you need to follow this example. If you were to read just these 30 verses or whatever, you think, that was a quick sermon, let's pray. Instead, we're going to spend a month, because what goes into this sermon is history. Significant history. The message that requires a human response, repentance and faith, trusting the Lord Jesus. That's the message. Jesus crucified, risen, exalted, reigning as king, as we heard earlier in our service today. It's reigning from heaven. And one of the acts of Jesus from heaven is recorded here in Acts. He's sending his Spirit. Here comes the Spirit in power and in visible and verbal display. Verses 1 through 13. Day of Pentecost. And since people are asking, what's going on? Peter's first selection and sermon text appear to be Joel chapter 2. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we want to heed for ourselves. This is how we're starting. Preparing, bracing yourselves for the conveyance of a word from God that's for you to heed. This isn't just for them. It's going to be for us. So there's the messenger, the messengers, and the message coming our way on Pentecost Day. And that leads to this. Point number two, a call to heed the apostolic contention. You don't get subpoints for this. I have a couple subpoints, but a contention, you can say it's like an argument. You're going to make a point. You're going to assert something. I contend this, and then you say it. You make a defense for something. You're explaining it, like the one that Peter offers here in verse 15. See that? For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. And as they said, remember verse 13? They're drunk. So this particular activity, he's saying they're not drunk. Now, we're not told how Peter lurched into this scene. Clearly, he's compelled, maybe you could say propelled, to speak out, to speak up, to make clear what needs to be said. When I read through this, sometimes you ping reference points in your brain, and this is not a direct hit, but what happened here exactly? I mean, we're dealing with the content, and maybe this the subtext I have reminds me of a friend back in college. I was told he was at a movie theater, and he's watching this movie, and the way the movie was dealing with it ends with this picture of the afterlife that was not biblical. And he was propelled, again, his disposition was of the sort. He went up in front of the theater and just said, no, that's not how. Now, he didn't have an altar call, but he wanted to clarify. He was going to make the contention, what you just saw that you were so moved by is not true. Ever welled up when I need to speak up. Well, here's Peter, and he's got to say something. They're not drunk. In fact, not only are they not drunk, and he explains why, it's only the third hour. It's only 9 in the morning. And for a good Jew at the time, they would likely not break the fast, until 10. So they're not drunk. That's not the problem here, and you know it. So there's that. They're not drunk, but the activity is about a filling, but not with wine. This is a filling of God's Word and Spirit. Let me explain. All these sights and sounds and speakings in verses 1 through 13, this is proof that a new day is upon us. It's dawned. A radical change is afoot in the redemption plan of God. We saw that last time too. There used to be one tongue going out to one nation, and now it's going to be all nations hearing the good news of God in their tongue. Again, reversal of the Tower of Babel. Significant event. It meant something. And since at least some in the crowd that day were asking, what does this mean, verse 12, right? Peter, he's the ready representative, we already met him, he gives this apostolic answer, the contention, if you will. It's not drunkenness, it's this, verse 16. See it there? But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. You could translate it this way as well. Peter contends that this is that. Now, I'll use that phrase several times, and this is what I'll be referring to. That verse right there. And this is helpful. I mean, you need to know that this is where we're going. This is that. The filling up part, this is that. You Bible scholars out there, in this case the Jews, you know what Joel said. Remember Joel 2? Oh, yeah. This is that. What you're seeing and hearing right now on this day is a fulfillment of what Joel said would happen centuries ago. This is that. This is the pouring out. This is the filling up. This is the word and wonders pictured, prophesied by God in advance. Today's the day. And then the remainder of our verses today effectively come from a slice of that text. Not word for word, but it's clearly from Joel 2. If you have a cross-reference Bible, it probably tells you that. Joel 2, 28 to 32. Peter wants that prophecy placed right here to explain, to contend, to exhort the hearers that day concerning this significant matter. And so here is where we'll spend the remainder of our heeding today. And the final point, point three, as noted in your bulletins, Peter's sermon is just getting underway. Remember, we plan to spend a few weeks in this ourselves. Proclamation of Pentecost, part one. And here comes a hefty word. It's needful for your heeding. He makes connections. It's point three. Heed the apostolic connection. This is where verse 17 and following, we hit at least a handful of particulars as listed there. We heed the apostolic connection that Peter makes on this Pentecost day. Again, it might look cumbersome. Some of you don't like detail, but I do, and I like precision, and in this case, particulars. That's why they're called particulars in your outline. So look past the cumbersomeness of the connections and try to see where this is going. Heed the apostolic connection. Now, some of these might come as obvious, and a couple might think, you're pulling my leg. You don't really think that, do you? So depending on this, a lot of this, somebody, what's the application today? And sometimes I tell the interns this. The application for some sermons might be, that's how you read your Bible? You know, I don't tell you that, but what's happening, you think, wow, do I read? So how do you connect, in particular, the Old Testament and the New Testament as you're reading along? Do you connect them? And if so, how? Are they telling one story? And is the story about Jesus, or is it about several things or something else? Questions like that. Connections. Heeding, first of all, here, this particular passage, and by that I do mean Joel's prophecy. That's the occasion for the explanation here. Centuries ago, Joel is speaking about, it turns out, the day of the Lord. If you ever study Joel together, this was the day of the Lord. It faced Judah at the time, and in particular, there was a plague of locusts on the way, and which would include an invading army that was coming to do unkind things. An invasion. Time of judgment was upon them. God's prophet shows up. He calls them to repentance. Prophets were known to do that. And sometimes they would also give a very clear word of assurance that there's going to be this new day. You need to repent and trust the Lord and know that the day of renewal and restoration is up ahead. And so at this point in the prophecy of Joel, he's detailing what comes to pass after these things. After these things. And to the point, it will be that time, this is important, it will be at that time that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Sound familiar? Peter quotes that in verse 17 of Acts 2. You can see it right there. Clearly, Peter is purposefully connecting that context and that content with the day of the Lord. And yet he's taking it and applying it to this other day of the Lord that we'll look at more in just a moment. So we're looking at the apostolic connection. And first of all, the passage itself. Peter is going to take this particular passage from Joel on this particular Pentecost Sunday and make applications. So we got the passage itself, and then there's a very particular period that we want to zoom in. Can you zoom in? You make it, oh, I'm getting a closer look at this connection to a time period. So what is the time period here? Peter denotes that in verse 17. See it there? He refers to it as the last days. You say, oh boy. Oh boy. We're going to get a sermon on the last days. I love sermons on the last days. Eschatology. Keep it coming. That stimulates my thinking, my theology. And Peter's proclamation here is connecting that, the last days. Verse 17. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. Okay, so we'll get to that. So what does it mean by the last days? There's a long version of that. One thing that might be helpful, it's helpful for me to think in these terms, is to break it down a little bit and think, the last days of what? Is that helpful to you? The last days of what? Is it the last days of the world? The last days of the old covenant? That period that we're looking at, the period, the last days of the cosmos? It's a combination of the things. Kind of, sort of. Does it matter? It does matter. And if there was, you know, small group or Sunday school, we could slow this down a little bit more and you could opine. But since this is a sermon, I have to move along. And you'll just get to stew with your answers. I'll give you a short answer. And I'll remind you also, as you're concocting, oh yeah, I remember what the last day. There are other phrases in the last times. Peter talks about the last. These are other biblical phrases, the last times. First John, the last hour. Hebrews 1, these last days. And all of these references, they are pointing to what we do call eschatological hope. And eschatology is the study of the last things. And so all of these have a reference point where our faith is expected to live with the end in view, that you know where this, you know how the story ends, and you live life now in view of that. Is that how you live? I mean, this is a game changer. You don't live in view of this week. per se, all the things you better get done this week. And you don't even live in terms of the rest of your life. You live in view of the story that God's telling, and you're in it. These are connections that are made by faith. They connect to the end, the consummation of all things, and they connect you to now. The life that you live right now is connected to that. You're living in God's kingdom right now, today. The kingdom is in you, and you're living your life with the end in view, and you're walking by faith. So here's the age to come. Effectively, it's invading the present. And to the point here, the coming of the Holy Spirit was long prophesied. It was promised. It was expected. And here is a clear sign of a coming day when the time of newness is here. There's a new order. There's a new creation. The Christ came out of the grave. He ascended to the Father. And he sends his Spirit to lead you in this new life, this new creation. We heed this even as Peter the Apostle gives the apostolic connection and is saying, I'll say it again, this is that. If you know what Joel was going after, this is that. Peter says, That's the period here. That time of fulfillment is now. On this Pentecost day, as we hear the explanation, that is what Peter is proclaiming so far. And he does have more to say. But right out of the blocks, we look at that Peter is connecting particular old time, big time promises and hope with a particular period known as the last days. And when did the last days begin? This would be on the midterm. When did the last days begin? Again, a short answer. We have to compress these. The last days begin with the first coming of Messiah. Here comes the King. He's already proclaimed his kingdom, and now he's ascended as the king, and the last days continue till the king returns. Of course, the kingdom of God extends beyond, but these are those last days. And in the meantime, times are mean, but in the meantime, the Lord is pleased to build his kingdom. And how does he do that? Here it is, through the ministry of the active king, through his Spirit, even as that Spirit propels his speakers to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus' name. That's the period of time. It might seem long-winded, but it actually wasn't. That's pretty short. The Spirit carrying out this work, now filling up his people with power, proclamation being heard in their own tongues. Jesus promised this event himself, even in Acts 1, verse 5. And now here it is. This is that. Today is that day, just as Joel prophesied centuries ago. Heed that. Heed the connection to that prophecy in that passage applied to this period of time now filled up. And that calls us to heed in particular this pouring. That's the next subpoint. Heed the particular pouring, and if you look at me at verse 17, in the last days, God declares what? See it there? That I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, they're not drunk, but they are filled up with the Holy Spirit. And they're prophesying. So this is part of the connection here. He's looking at the promise of the day, the long-awaited outpouring of God's Spirit. It's here. And frankly, this longing for the day goes back even before Joel's day. There was a yearning for the day before that. If you know from Numbers 11, you might even have it as a cross-reference in your Bible. It's a time when Moses was, he's so tired of people grumbling, and it's just unbearable for him. And the Lord gives the 70 elders, and they start prophesying. So there's this work, the yearning, the fulfillment that received, Moses got the 70 elders, the Spirit comes for a particular purpose, and it lasted for a particular period of time, but the pouring out didn't go out on everybody. So it was, you could say, an isolated event, but a taste. And yet here in the last days, there's a pouring out that extends to all people. Not just on the elders, not just on the prophets, not just on the priests, not just on the kings, but on all of God's people. Sons, daughters, young, old, servants, men and women. Men and women. It doesn't, the pouring doesn't depend on your race or your status in society, your gender, or how old you are. Even the Gentiles, as we'll see throughout Acts, they get called into this event. That day is this day right here. This is that. Let me explain this to you, Peter says. Listen carefully to what I say. Heed the apostolic connection. Looking at this particular passage and the period and the pouring. And heed the prophesying too. That's also particular here. You see that in verses 17 and 18. This is another needful connection to heed on Pentecost day. Verses 17 and 18, we're told twice. See that? There's this pouring out of the Spirit. All the peoples. And it results in prophesying. See that? So in some way here, according to Joel, the coming of the Holy Spirit in power is a prophetic coming. Now, there's a lot to see. You see why I'm giving you the bullet points early? Because there's so much to hang on to here. Peter, you would expect Peter to crush it. But here he is breaking it as this is, I'm giving you what Joel said. You need to let this sink in. So here's Joel's prophecy. And again, here in the land, spokesman, Peter speaking out. Here's the message, proclamation. We've got wonders, yes. We get dreams and visions. As Joel points out, see that verse 17? And sometimes people go to this text and get very fascinated with what, tell me more about that part. And then you can make stuff up. There's a prophecy there's something about fulfillment here. And you're saying, this is fulfilled too? Because sometimes people look at this, well, I'm concluding the way I read the Bible that the prophecy, there was no prophecy at Pentecost. They only spoke in tongues. Remember that from last time? So, and maybe you think, I don't think that way. Well, but some people do, and they want to make these kind of, so what were the people prophesying on Pentecost? Because if they weren't, then this wasn't fulfilled that day. So a short answer would be, and by the way, Paul, another apostle, makes connections like the speaking in tongues and prophesying. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14. So long as you have an interpreter in the room, he would say. But perhaps also worth pointing out here is the confusion that sometimes comes about when we consider prophecy as something that is exclusively predictive. You know, what am I saying? And prophets did this. They foretell something. So the distinction is the act of foretelling something that happens in the future. And again, prophets did that. They were given the power by God to see and to say those things. And yet also entrusted to God's prophet is the call to give this very timely word. Like, you guys need to stop it. You need to return to the Lord because this and that will happen. But so the distinction that was helpful for me, and maybe you've heard this before, is foretelling, which is given that time, and foretelling. And prophets do both. Here's a prophecy. What's happening on Pentecost? They're not just predicting something. They're proclaiming something. They're forth-telling. They're telling forth the works and wonders of God. And if we were to go back to the book of Numbers, we won't, but in chapters 11 and 12 there, they're making these kinds of connections in terms of prophesying, even the kind that's going on right here, the prophesying that took place on this particular day of Pentecost. So let me put it this way. The miraculous speaking in tongues is prophesying. They're telling you the gospel in your language. That's prophetic. It wasn't predicting something, it's proclaiming. And Peter is saying, this is that. All those nations in verses 9 through 11, see that? Chapter 2, 9 through 11, there's a lot of nations there. They're hearing in their own tongue these wonders of the Lord. And at this point, Peter is proclaiming from Joel's prophecy, this is that. Now, there's also this. That connects to this, the particular portent. It might seem like a desperate use of a word that begins with P, but portent, it's something that foreshadows. So it's very much connected with the prophetic word, the portent, and even the next word, the portrayal. These are all wrapped up together. And often a portent is something where you think, oh no, that sounds foreboding. That sounds a little like, I don't know if I want to see that happen. In verses 19 and 20, we start with the portent that Peter proclaims from Joel, as noted at the end of verse 20. If you're looking at this, this practically brackets when these events take place. See that? Evidently, the events of Joel's prophecy will take place before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. See? And when precisely was that day, according to the Bible, the day of the Lord? Again, is it only in the future? And maybe to be more precise, is it only in your future, our future? Was it in Joel's future? Evidently, was it in Peter's future? Is it in your future? And is that the only use of the day of the Lord as the Bible? So here we have a reference to the last day, you could say the final day, judgment day. At the very end of history, new heavens and new earth, consummation of all things, the end. Is that always how the phrase is used? And a short answer might be no. The day of the Lord is not only and always a direct reference to that day that is in our future. But the portent, you could say, is always related. The severity of that day is connected here. We're making connections, remember. We all need to heed and prepare ourselves for that day. If you're not ready for that day, then there is a judgment day for you. Hold that thought. In fact, be a little scared, like the portent, if you're not in Christ, okay? You heed it before it's too late for you. And here along the way, here come the prophets. They're pointing to the days of the Lord that show up in the storyline that God's telling, and they would speak of judgment, and they would prove judgment in the here and now. Very often, and we've looked at these in other, in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew 24 even, Jesus speaks of these kinds of historic days, prophesied, new order, new day, new covenant, new community. But to the point here, Peter is proclaiming, again, he's connecting this day of Pentecost to Joel's day of the Lord. This is that day of wonders, that day of signs, even the ones mentioned in the same breath as verses 19 and 20. See those? You might ask yourself, is this that? The wonders and the fulfillment, have we seen these today? Can you hear Peter proclaiming this? Look with me here. Might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I think I can follow you a little bit, the connections about we're looking at an Old Testament passage. Check. It's Joel. And the period called the last days. Okay, I'm a little confused about that, but yes, that's there. I can see that. The pouring out of the Spirit, obviously. And the portent in terms of the day of the Lord. Then you go, how in the world can you say that all those spectacular signs and wonders expressed in verses 19 and 20 How can you say they also find fulfillment before that day? As verse 20 notes, here's how. And I'll compress this answer here. We're moving on to the portrayal. This is a particular portrayal that we need to heed. If you look with me at verses 19 and 20, again, as I go ahead and do this, ask yourself as I read, did this part, and seriously, again, connections on how you read your Bible. You can dispute this if you want. We can talk about it afterwards. But did this part of Joel's prophecy find fulfillment too? Because it looks like that's what Peter's saying. This is that, verse 19, where the Lord declares, see it? And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. That is what Joel said. Right? So question, is this that? Is the day of Pentecost filling up that? Or do you say, no. Some stuff was in the past, some stuff in the future. And a lot of people say this, okay? Or is it both and, okay? And there are explanations. But I guess I'm asking more, not just theologically and hermeneutically, but emotionally. Can you commit to the idea that this is that? That this cosmic craziness, the sky and the earth, all this multicolored drama, this apocalyptic end of the world sounding stuff, is that part of fulfillment on Pentecost Day? This is a portrayal. It's picturesque. It's powerful. Could it be referring to anything but the end of all things, the end of the world as we know it? This is a thought question. We're almost done. But I want you to think about this. Are we willing to let anyone communicate by way of terms like this? It sounds hyperbolic. It sounds extreme. It sounds over the top. We like things to be literal. We think. And yet, someone will say something like, wait a minute. You said that when you met your wife, you were on cloud 9. I don't believe you. Why not? Where was cloud 9? What is cloud 9? Literally cloud 9? I say, come on, it's just a saying. I was on cloud 9. I was over the moon. What do you mean by over the moon? And to the point, we need to ask and answer questions like, are prophets allowed to talk like this? To talk in word pictures that aren't necessarily literal. They're literary. I mean, they're speaking these words. They're written down for us. But to speak of the wonders of God only in wooden terms, is that what you're saying must happen? Or do we allow prophets to speak with pictures? Or you say, no, Joel, blood means blood. Liquid, red, physical. Fire means flames, hot to the touch. Says who? And how can you tell? So here's a short answer in the context. Does Peter proclaim here that the cosmic pictures fulfill Joel's prophecy? Is he saying that this is that? They're not drunk. It's that. But Joel said, ah. And then the Old Testament scholar would say, I see it. And yet today we say, no. That part has to be in our future. When really the picture here is, this is the end of the world as we know it. Something brand starting to this, what you're seeing and hearing today, the pouring out of the Spirit, is showing you this is a new day. Today is a new day. This day's been prophesied. Invading the world In these last days, a new day has dawned. And here's proof of that. Spiritual pouring out, prophesying, portent, portrayal, this is that. And just in case you're not ready to give up a tight grip on the whole, it must be a literal blood or bust, please consider the use of words in God's word before you get too demanding. For example, can blood indicate a color, like in verse 20 here, like the color of the moon? You see that? Of course, we just had the privilege, if you chased it down or peeked at the solar eclipse a couple weeks ago, maybe you get excited about cosmic events. There are also lunar eclipses. The moon gets eclipsed by the Earth's shadow, creating what appears to be, you know what it looks like? It looks like red or orange. Sky by the moon, if you've ever seen one of those. Along these lines, I don't know that I go this far, but someone has deduced, this is in a footnote, an author put, fun fact, I guess, how the argument's made that a similar blood-like lunar eclipse happened on April 3rd, AD 33. So I don't know if he's getting desperate to say, see, there was a lunar eclipse on Pentecost. I don't need to know that, to know that Joel says this is that, and that Peter says what Joel says. The significance of the word is what you need. The connection. And verse 22, we'll make another connection when we get to that next time. But here's the immediate context, and it's asking you to consider how these signs and wonders in the sky and on the earth, verses 19 and 20, how they relate to the signs and wonders that are performed in the life and the ministry of Jesus. See that verse 22? Let's have you glance at that. I won't read it. That'll be next time. But peeking ahead as Peter continues the proclamation of the Christ with more heeding required. And very specifically, the connecting is not to something mystical and purely in the future, but the content of the sermon at Pentecost is a person named Jesus. That's the fact. And for those who still need to heed, to hear of this physical fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, Luke himself offers a recent portrayal in the gospel account in Luke 23. He describes this scene. Just listen to this. Maybe this will sound familiar. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It's Good Friday. That's the crucifixion. The Day of Atonement. That's the day of God's judgment. That's the day of God's wrath. At least it was that day of wrath for... Now listen, we're bringing in for a landing here. And then we'll pick up next time. We'll skip, jump, and then we'll go to the next part two. But don't miss this part in the heeding. That day is calling upon you to trust in the Lord. That day when it looked like the sun hid itself, and the, as we say in another song, the Father turned his face away from the Son. Why did he do that? To pour out his wrath on him so it wouldn't fall on you. It's another outpouring that happened at the cross. It wasn't of the Holy Spirit. This was the Feast of Pentecost. That was the Feast of Passover. And these are connected. God poured out his holy wrath upon his only Son so that you would not have to face that wrath if you heed the word, the proclamation that Peter's making. Or to put it this way, the tight way, maybe you've heard it this way before, that for those who trust in Jesus, your judgment day already happened at the cross. The judgment's over for you. Jesus took it. That's good news. And it leads to the final point, which goes by really as another placeholder for next time, as Peter and Joel make their proclamation, verse 21, where we ended our reading today. This is a particular promise that I want you to see in writing. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are a lot of interpretation difficulty with that. You need to call upon the name. Peter is tracing the coming of the Spirit to Jesus, not just to Joel, but to Jesus. And here the outpouring of the Spirit proves that Jesus is that Lord. He is the Christ. He is the filling up of the signs and wonders. He is the fullness. And it's Jesus who you came to worship today, who gives you life. The Lord proclaimed by Peter and by prophets and even preachers to this day, who call sinners to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And on this day, you need to hear that call for yourself. You need to heed that need to come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, today we call upon your name, that we might hear and heed news that is good, good news of a Savior who went to a cross, who came out of the grave, who ascended to heaven, and from there rules and poured out his Spirit on a people who needed a new life and a life to the full and life with purpose. Purpose even to proclaim what Peter proclaimed on that day of feasting at Pentecost. Lord, renew us this day, and for having heard from you, strengthen us for service and for speaking out. In Jesus' name, amen.